The book of Nahum helps balance our view of God. Because, listen, you can read the Bible for 10 minutes a day, but then you go out into the world for the rest of those hours, and the world tries to shape our view of God in a non-biblical way, right? The ideas of God that you get from TV and, you know, whatever, you know, your neighbors, your co-workers, aren't always biblical. That's an understatement, perhaps. We live in a day, listen to me, where even Christians don't know who God is. Even church-going people have bought into this idea that God is only love and He has no other attributes. Now, as much as we need God's love, we would never minimize God's love. But we don't want to take one attribute of God and then water it down and redefine it according to the world's view of love and say, that's God. No, sir. No, ma'am. That's not God. God is not this soft grandpa. The genie who exists for your every whim. The Santa Claus in the sky. Whatever kind of metaphor, you know, this fake view of God. God is a terrifying being. And if we want to know Him rightly, the way He revealed Himself to us, see, God sent a prophet called Nahum to help give us a balanced biblical view of God. So this morning we're starting a short series in the Old Testament book of Nahum. Now, most likely about zero of you have ever heard Nahum preached in a church service. And most likely many of you have never read this book. It's just three chapters. In Hebrew, it's just 47 verses. It's a very short book tucked away in the middle of the 12 minor prophets. And to make matters worse, it's all about the fierce anger of God on a city called Nineveh that doesn't even exist anymore. So no one reads the book of Nahum. No one preaches it. Not no one, but you know what I mean. It's overlooked. But Nahum, in some of the most vivid, poetic language in the whole Bible, he describes the complete annihilation of the city of Nineveh as if he were standing there watching it happen. And he describes it before it happens. This is a prophetic book. All right? So, you know, who wants to read about that these days? We want the soft God who, you know, the positive, the encouraging, we want these things. The God who makes our dreams come true. But God wants to know Him in all His glorious majesty. You and I, we don't just need that soft, intimate love. We do need that. But we also need a warrior God who fights for it, for our protection and defends us from evil. Amen? That is the God who we have. The God who exists. In Jonah chapter 4, we saw the God of compassion. But in the book of Nahum, we see the jaw-dropping fury of Almighty God. Now, before we read the text, Nahum tells us the rest of the story of the book of Jonah. It's kind of a sequel to Jonah. That's why we're studying it at this time. Nahum shows us what happened next with the city of Nineveh, right? In Jonah's day, Nineveh repented. God was about to judge them and destroy them then. But He sent a warning so that they would repent. And they did. And God spared them in that generation. But what happened next with Nineveh? How long did the repentance last? Did Nineveh become this great city of, you know, believers in God? Sadly, they did not. And Nahum tells us what happened next. Can I catch you up? I want to show you a little historical timeline of what happened between Jonah and Nahum. All right, just to kind of set us up. So in 760 BC, all right, 700-ish years before Jesus was born, that's when Jonah went to Nineveh. Why did Jonah go to Nineveh? Because their evil went up to God. That's how the book of Jonah starts. Their evil came up to God. He's the moral judge of all nations. And God said, we ain't going to do this, Nineveh. And He sent Jonah to warn them. But instead of destroying Nineveh, they repented and God relented of the disaster. All right? Fast forward. How long did the repentance last? Not long. A couple of decades, maybe. So Nineveh repented of their brutal violence. But within a few short years, listen to me, Nineveh began to build back their army. And in the time of Tiglath-Pileser III, that was their king, they built their army back up and they began conquering surrounding nations. They were back to their old brutal ways of torture and terror, evil and sin and wickedness and idolatry and killing everybody around them and laughing about it. The ESV Study Bible notes says that around this time, Assyria began a brutality which has seldom been seen in history. In other words, mankind has rarely seen such wicked bullying and violence. They were bad news. All right? So they went on a reign of terror with all the nations around them, including Israel and Judah. Remember, at this time, Israel had split into two nations, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Judah is the line of David. Judah is the one where Jesus is going to come. But the northern kingdom of Israel up top, they have turned away from God and are worshiping Baal. They have kings like Ahab and his wife Jezebel who lead Israel in the northern kingdom away from God, even though God sent prophets like Elijah to call them back. And so listen to what God does. This will help you understand Nahum. When Nineveh, and Nineveh is the royal city of the Assyrian Empire, when they started their reign of terror, God used the Assyrian Empire as the rod of His anger. Did you hear me? God used this wicked nation. They didn't love God. They just wanted to kill everybody. But God used their evil ways to punish sinful nations, including Israel. Now, wait a second. Can God use a bad guy to accomplish His good purposes? He uses the devil. Every evil you see around you, God could stop it if He wants to, and one day He will. But right now, He allows it to exist, and He uses it to punish evil and discipline His children. Hello? God is in control, even of the bad. Now, God doesn't do evil, but He uses evil. I know, that'll make your mind hurt the rest of this year, 2021. Christians have been wrestling with that, and how can that work since the beginning? But that's the way it is. Well, you don't have to take my word for it. There is a passage in the Bible where God specifically said, hey, you know that Assyrian Empire, how they're killing everybody? That's me doing that. Whoa, what if there was a passage like that in the Bible? That would be crazy, wouldn't it? Isaiah 10, let's look there. Hold your place in Nahum. Isaiah 10, verses 5 and 6. Look at this. The Bible says, God is talking, ah, Assyria, the rod of my anger. Wow. The staff in their hands is my fury. Do you see your God saying that? The sword in Assyria's hand as they kill people and chop them up in pieces, God says, that is my fury being unleashed through these wicked people. Wow. Wow! Against a godless nation I send him. That's Israel. And against the people of my wrath I command him to take spoil and seize plunder and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. God takes the credit for the bully on the block. God said, yes, they're doing evil, but I'm going to use them to clean house. Isn't that amazing? When you view the world and history through the lens of a sovereign God, first of all, it terrifies you, but secondly, it puts you at ease because our God is in control. And so listen, God used Assyria to put a whooping on Israel, His own kids, His own people, so that by 722 BC, Assyria completely destroyed Israel, never to be rebuilt. Did you guys know that? Assyria destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel, wiped them out. They're gone. He allowed to survive the southern kingdom of Judah. That's the line of David. Why do you think God let the southern kingdom of Judah not be annihilated? What was so important that had to happen through the Jews in the city, in the nation of Judah? They were the line of David. Who's got to be born through the line of David? The Messiah, Jesus Christ. So God wiped out Israel in the north, but He allowed Judah, He just gave them a little whipping with Assyria. You can read about that in 2 Kings 18. You remember King Hezekiah? When Sennacherib comes and seizes and puts, you know, seizes the city, and that he's calling out, you know, you can read about that. That's God whooping Judah, but He lets them survive because Jesus has to be born through them to save the world. So God punishes Israel through Assyria. And here's what's really awesome. God is using this evil nation for His own good purposes to punish Israel's sin. But you know what Assyria thought? They liked it too much. So God uses Assyria and they're going around killing everybody. But they didn't give God the glory. They took pride in their own power and they took wicked delight in their cruelty. And God said this, okay, I used Assyria to punish everybody else, but now I'm going to punish Assyria because they liked it too much. God is in control of everything. So you say, how can God use this wicked nation to judge everybody else? He's like, okay, I'm going to use them to judge you, and then they're sinful too, so I'm going to punish them for doing it. Wow. And so when God allows a nation to do wicked things on earth, and you're like, how can God allow this? He's got a good reason, and then He's going to punish them too. Everybody's going to get judged. Let me show you what God says. Back to Isaiah 10. Look down with me at verse 12 and 13. When the Lord has finished all His work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, when God has finished punishing Israel with Assyria, what's He going to do? He will punish the speech of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the boastful look in his eyes. For he says, by the strength of my hand, I have done it. In other words, Assyria doesn't know that it is God using them. They're prideful. And the king says, by my wisdom I've done it. For I have understanding. I remove the boundaries of the people. I plunder their treasures. Like a bull, I bring down those who sit on thrones. And then down a few verses later, look at verse 15 and 16. Shall the axe boast over him who hews it? Right? Who's doing the work here? The axe or the man wielding it? Well, the axe is doing the work, but the man swinging it gets the glory. God is the one swinging the axe. Assyria is His axe. Do you see that? He says, don't give the glory to my axe. Give the glory to me. Shall the saw magnify itself against him who wields it, as if a rod should wield him who lifts it, or as if a staff should lift him who's not wood? Therefore the Lord God of hosts will send wasting sickness among His stout warriors, and under His glory a burning will be kindled like the burning of fire. Do you see? God is using Assyria. After they repented, then they stopped repenting. They built themselves back up and started destroying the world. And God says, that's me doing that, but then I'm going to get them because they liked it too much. Does that make sense to you? Are you following? By 722 BC, God wiped out Israel. All right? Then you get down to 660 BC to 630 BC. Somewhere in that 30 years, that's when Nahum rises on the scene and he writes his book and gives his prophecy. What does Nahum prophesy? Nahum, there's only one point to the book of Nahum, guys. Nineveh is doomed. God is about to destroy Nineveh and the Assyrian Empire. Guess what? At 612 BC, Nahum's prophecy was fulfilled. The Medes and the Babylonians destroyed forever Nineveh and with it the Assyrian Empire. I know y'all may not have come to church for a history lesson this morning. Hang in there with me. Do you see that our God reigns over mankind, over the nations, over human history? God is in control. Nothing happens without His sovereign purpose being done. Even evil, God is directing it towards a purpose that He has decreed from before the foundation of the world. Nothing will happen against you that God has not allowed. You can trust Him. God is in control. Wow. So Nineveh is said that it's going to be destroyed in the book of Nahum. It actually was in human history. So let's look at verse 1 in the book of Nahum. Let's introduce this book together. Nahum prophesied about 100 years after Jonah. 100 years after Jonah, God had spared them, but then He allowed, you know, several decades for them to be the rod in His hand, wreaking havoc. Nineveh is doomed. That's the theme of the book of Nahum. God is about to pour His fierce anger out on that city and destroy them. The name Nahum means comforter or compassion. Now, at first you think that name doesn't fit the book of Nahum. It's all about wrath and judgment, and Nahum's name means comforter. But think of it this way. Oddly, it fits, because Nahum's message is not to Nineveh. You guys are going down. He's preaching it to Judah, to the Jews, to the people of God. He's saying, hey guys, I'm about to free you from the bully. I'm about to set you free from the bully on the block. I'm going to destroy your enemies and you will be free. Isn't that the way it works? For God to save His people, He has to put a whooping on sin. For God to kill His enemies, it means setting His people free. When we pray, Father, let your kingdom come, we're praying two things. Father, let your kingdom come means come down here and destroy all the wannabe kings. When Jesus comes in His kingdom, He will wipe out all the other kingdoms, guys. So when you're praying for the kingdom of God to come, you're asking for Him to punish His enemies and save His people. That's the way it happened in Egypt. When Moses led them out of Egypt, freeing Israel meant doing what to the Egyptians? Plagues and destruction. Right? So in the same event, God is punishing evil and freeing His people. That's just what happened with Assyria. So Nahum means comforter or compassion. Hey Israel, God is having compassion on you. He punished you with Nineveh, but now He's gonna put the kibosh on them, right? He's gonna stop this. And we learn that God is sovereign over the history of the world. He is the judge of all people, not just Israel. God can judge an Assyrian nation that doesn't even recognize Him. God will judge everyone. What about atheists? They don't believe in God. They too will stand before the judgment seat of the Lord. Well, what about Buddhists? Well, Buddha's not going to judge them. He's dead. Jesus is going to judge the Buddhists too. Well, but what about the Muslims who rejected Jesus as the Son of God? Yeah, they will stand before the Son of God, Jesus Christ. All peoples, all religions, all philosophies. You say, well, I'm not religious. You too will stand before God. He made it all and He has authority over it all. And He will judge it all. That's what Nahum teaches us. And if you're hurting this morning, Nahum also teaches us that one day God is going to put an end to evil and make all things right. Isn't that good? One day. Because Judah was crying out to God, God, how long are you going to keep whooping us with this rod of anger? God said, just a little bit more. And in the book of Nahum, He says, okay, the whipping's done. I've disciplined you because you're my sons, but now I'm going to fight for you and punish your enemies. one day God is going to judge all evil. People who, you know, they were guilty, but the judge let them go and they think they cheated justice, one day they will get justice. People who behead Christians on the seashore, you know, you see this kind of stuff in the news. And you think, God, how long? God says, hang in there. When I'm ready, I am going to come and make all things right. That's what the book of Nahum teaches us. So without any more introduction, let's look at the first chapter of Nahum, which is the fierce anger of God. I'm just going to break this text down in three parts and walk through it together as quick as we can. The first part is verses 1 through 7, God's character displayed. God's character displayed. So Nahum is going to come right out of the chutes here. Verse 1, an oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum. Of Elkosh. This is, he tells you from the beginning, I'm talking about Nineveh. And then he launches in to a poetic hymn of praise to God. The first word in chapter 2 is Yahweh. And over again, Nahum is showing us what Yahweh is like. He's giving us attributes of God, but they're not the attributes we normally think of, like God's mercy. Right? His kindness, His grace, His love. Those are the attributes we like. But look at what Nahum is giving us. A balanced picture of who God is. And he says, Yahweh is a jealous and avenging God. Yahweh is avenging and wrathful. Yahweh takes vengeance on His adversaries and keeps wrath for His enemies. Yahweh is slow to anger and great in power, and Yahweh will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. That is an awesome introduction to a book of the Bible, guys. Yahweh is a jealous, avenging God. Let's look at these attributes. Remember the point here. You've got to know God rightly. Don't let your neighbors and co-workers and people who don't have a clue who God is, don't let them define God for you. You look at the Scriptures and let God define God. Amen? God says He is, first of all, a jealous God. Right off the bat, we don't like it. Oprah Winfrey said this is the word that made her quit being a Christian, quit following the God of the Bible. She could never wrap her brain around a jealous God. Jealousy is petty and sinful. And so when she heard the preacher say, God says I'm a jealous God, she walked away from the faith. And she's into this, you know, mysterious spirituality. Don't listen to what she preaches. God says He's a jealous God. Amen, you're a jealous God. Now, normally, jealousy is petty, isn't it? It's sinful. But there's two occasions when jealousy is right and good. You guys gotta, when are the two times when jealousy is godly? First of all, in marriage. Marriage is a covenant between a husband and a wife. And when a third party comes in there and is threatening the intimacy of the husband and wife, it is good and right to be jealous for your marriage. Amen? Don't let a third party drive a wedge between the husband and the wife. That is a godly jealousy. Now, yeah, you can take it too far and how you act on it and all that. The second time jealousy is good is when the God of the universe demands exclusive loyalty from His creation because He made us. God is jealous in the sense that He will not allow us to give the glory to anyone but Him. God says, I'm a jealous God. The next word is, He is an avenging God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It means He's going to pay back those who sin against Him. We are told not to get revenge. Right? All over the Bible, Proverbs, Romans. We are not to get revenge. If someone is wronging you, leave it to God's wrath. He will one day make it right. Now, if you can go to a judge and do your business here legally as a citizen, amen. But one day God's going to make it right. God will get vengeance on His enemies. The next attribute of God Nahum wants us to see is wrath. He is avenging and wrathful. Again, we don't like it. An angry God. Yeah, listen though. When God sees evil, here's these Assyrians cutting off people's heads and slicing and dicing, and that ought to elicit a response of wrath. Right? Right? Would you guys be wrathful if you saw bullies picking on little kids? It's good for God to hate evil, or else He would be evil. And so God hates sin. He's not unmoved by sin. He doesn't look down at our country, America, and all the things we celebrate that go against Him and say, oh, it's okay. God hates it. It turns His stomach, so to speak. God hates our sin. This is a God to be feared. You cannot play games with this God. What did Johnny Cash say? Sooner or later, He's going to cut you down. That's what Nahum teaches. We may have to sing that song one Sunday. What do you guys think? Maybe not. You can run on for a long time. But sooner or later, that's what the Bible teaches. God is going to bring justice. You can play games with this God for a little while, and just because He's not striking you with lightning doesn't mean He's happy about what you're doing. He's patient with His wrath. All the attributes of God overlap and work together. His wrath is a holy wrath, a patient wrath. So long. Vengeance, He mentions again. Wrath, He mentions again. But notice who the wrath is for: His enemies. You say, well, I'm not an enemy of God. If you're not on your knees before Him worshiping Jesus Christ, yes, you are an enemy of God. If you're trying to be your own God, you are an enemy of God, and His wrath is on you. See, this is a call to repent. Verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger. So He's got some anger, but He's got a long fuse. God is patient with His wrath. Aren't you glad about that this morning? God's wrath is hot, but He doesn't just automatically strike us dead every time we sin. He's slow to anger and great in power. We don't serve a weak God. And the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. That means He's going to bring justice. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm. I love that terminology. God is in the storm. That's how He appeared to Job at the end of the book of Job, right? He's not a small God. He is a divine warrior. Tremper Longman said this is the divine warrior God. We continue. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before Him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before Him. The world and all who dwell in it. This is God and His power over creation. Nothing can stand before Him. Verse 6. Who can stand before His indignation? Who can endure the heat of His anger? Other translations call this the fierce anger. Who can stand? The implied answer is nobody. His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken in pieces by Him. But then look at verse 7. Verse 7 jars us. We've just been hearing about His jealousy, His vengeance, His wrath. God wants to break the rocks to pieces. And then verse 7, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. That almost seems out of place in this list. But do you see how balanced the view of God Nahum has given us? Along with the wrath and vengeance, we've got He's slow to anger. He's good. God's wrath is good. Nobody's going to get His wrath that didn't deserve it. God is good, and look what He says. He's a stronghold. What is a stronghold? It's a place where you hide for safety. God is a shield. So here's the image, guys. Listen. His wrath is pouring down on the Assyrians, His enemies. But God is using that power to protect His people. Do you see it? The same God who's going to pour out His fury on His enemies is going to use that power to defend you and I in Christ. He is good. He's a stronghold. He's a shield. And then, this may be the best verse in Nahum. It's hard to pick. He knows those who take refuge in Him. Do you see Nahum's balance? God is not, you know, just this divine warrior. Look at His intimacy. He knows those who are hiding for safety in Him. That word knows implies care, commentators say. He cares about us. He loves us. We are known by the wrathful God. And when we turn from our sins and find refuge in Christ, we are rescued. Praise God. So that's God's character revealed. Secondly, we've got to move quickly here. We've got God's judgment declared. So God is knowing us and hiding us and being good to us. And then verse 8, but, God is good to His people, but, what does it say? With an overflowing flood, He will make a complete end of the adversaries. Picture God's wrath breaking a dam and roaring like a river falling down on the heads of His enemies. God's wrath is going to break the dam one day and overflow and destroy those who have not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. If you are in your sins this morning, I plead with you, repent before the fierce anger of God. When that dam breaks, that is the dam of His patience, His restraint. When that dam breaks, God's wrath will rush on His enemies. He will pursue His enemies into darkness. God is going to chase His enemies down to destroy them. Wow. This is the God of the Bible. Then God asked the Assyrians in verse 9, what do you plot against the Lord? He will make a complete end. Trouble will not rise up a second time. I love that. He's going to finish the deal. Trouble won't rise up a second time. Wow. Continue. For they are like entangled thorns, drunkards as they drink. They are consumed like stubble, fully dried. From you, Assyria, Nineveh, came one who plotted evil against the Lord, a worthless counselor. Thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength and many, they will be cut down and pass away. Do you see it? This is the God who declares war on sin. And now He turns to His people, Judah. You and I, if we're in Christ today, and God says this word of comfort in verse 12, though I have afflicted you, yes, I've been using Assyria to beat the daylights out of you. You deserved it. But the discipline is over. Look what He says. I will afflict you no more. And now I will break His yoke from off you and will burst your bonds apart. God is telling His people, Judah, get ready. The bully's about to die and you're going to be set free. Guys, in Christ, one day the bully's going to be thrown in the lake of fire. Amen? The devil's going to be judged. The demons are going to be judged. This sin nature, we're going to be free from it and we will worship God forever and ever. Amen? Evil will be judged. Come back. Not yet. Verse 14, the Lord has given commandment about you, Nineveh. No more shall your name be perpetuated. From the house of your gods I will cut off the carved image and the metal image. God's going to get rid of His rivals, all these idols. And then look at these chilling words at the end of verse 14. I will make your grave, for you are vile. Now listen to me. How many of you have a hard time picturing God looking at someone and saying, you are vile? That's the God of the Bible. God looks at us in our sin. He looks at His enemies and says, I hate it. Now, you need to be jarred a little bit if you're playing with sin as a Christian. Amen? If you're playing with sin, God wants to wake you up this morning. You can't have God and your sin. He hates it. He will judge it. His river is going to burst all over you one day if you don't run to Jesus Christ for mercy. Wow. He's warning us. I will make your grave, he says to his enemies, for you are vile. God can say that. He's the judge of who is vile and who is not. But I praise God for verse 15. Look how chapter 1 ends. God's gospel is disclosed. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him who brings good news. Gospel is good news. Who publishes peace. Here's what God says to Judah, to his people. Keep your feast, O Judah, fulfill your vows, for never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off. What is God saying here? This verse reminds us of Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who publishes peace. This is the image of a messenger running from the battle back home and saying, good news, we won the war. See, God is telling, or through Nahum the prophet, Nineveh is at full strength right now. The Assyrians are the dominant superpower of the world. But I just heard a word from God. I have seen their destruction before it happened. Hallelujah! This is good news for Judah. They can get back to worshiping. Keep your feast. So Judah, the one who hindered you from worshiping God is cut off. He is gone. Praise God this morning. God's wrath on his enemies brings salvation for his people. So that brings us to the end this morning. The gospel in Nahum. All right, we're dealing with some technical issues here. Here is the gospel in the book of Nahum. These overlooked words declare good news and victory. That God has won at the cross a victory over all his enemies. See, this victory over Assyria looks ahead to a greater victory that God is going to have over the devil, over the demons. 2,000 years, actually about 700 years later after Nahum, Jesus was born. He went to the cross. And what did he do at the cross, brothers and sisters? That wrath and fierce anger that God is talking about for his enemies, that rightly falls on you and I, at the cross, God poured out his fierce anger against sin and wickedness on Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus in the garden says, Father, if it's possible for this cup to pass from me, let it pass, but your will be done. Jesus was staring into the fierce anger of Almighty God. Why? So that you wouldn't have to enter the wrath of God. So that that river, that overflowing river of God's fury would not fall on your head and my head. It fell upon Christ. The warrior God has defended us from the evil that would destroy us, and he did it by sending his son, Jesus, to the cross for us. God poured out the full strength of his fierce anger and wrath on Jesus so that it would never fall on us who run to Jesus for refuge. We looked at this verse, Nahum 1, verse 7. God knows those who take refuge in him. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, the Lord knows those who are his. You remember that verse? Jesus said it this way in John 10. I know my sheep. They know my voice and I know them. Do you see? God knows those who run to him for safety. If you have not run to Christ for safety, now is your chance. God's wrath is on all people. And one day, judgment will come. You and I can find refuge. We can find salvation from the wrath of God in Jesus Christ. And so, that's what getting saved means. We turn from our sins and we run to the cross and we find mercy. We find protection in Christ. And God knows us and loves us and we get to know Him and walk with Him. That is the gospel. Run to Jesus. He took that wrath of God and He shields us from it. He knows those who find refuge in Him. And so this morning, you know, we're learning who God is. Each of us must respond to this Word of God in the book of Nahum. It warns us of fierce anger. Again, if you're not a Christian, if you're not repenting of sin, if you're playing with your sin and not trusting in Jesus, now is the time. What better time, this first gathering of the new year? Now is the time for you to turn away from your sins. Adults, children, all ages, if you hear the Word of God to you today, God is telling you to turn from your sins. He has provided a Savior to save you from His wrath. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to Him this morning. For those who have already run to Jesus and found freedom and mercy in Him, I want to encourage you to worship this God who is bigger than we know. Fall at His feet. Have you been reminded this morning of how awesome God is? This world cannot define Him. He is bigger than our little, you know, God loves everybody and just the way you are. And all. There's also this fury to Him. There's also this vengeance on His enemies. Christians, let's destroy those false views of God that we've let creep in. And here at the beginning of this year, let us worship the God who is almighty. Let us worship the God who is bigger than we can understand. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we worship You this morning. You are mighty. You are the sovereign God of history. You are the King of glory. You are the God of fierce anger and wrath and fury against Your enemies. You are slow to anger. You are jealous for the glory that is rightly Yours. You are good, a refuge for those who run to You, a stronghold, a shield about us, O God. You know those. You know us intimately who have fled to You for refuge from the storm. God, we humble ourselves before You. Thank You for giving Your Son. Thank You, Jesus, for taking the wrath of God that was against us. We worship You, Yahweh God. Help us to respond to Your Word this morning. Have a balanced view of who You are. To fall down low before You, O God. Great are You, Lord.